learn his job by then. Anyone have a testimony they'd like to share tonight? Anything they'd like to share? Word of testimony, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and what was that other thing? Word of their testimony, yeah. Anyone? Any whiners here tonight that would like to share testimony? Is there any whiners here? Where'd that whiner go? He went out. He missed the whole thing. Huh? Pansy gave him that name, and he's afraid I was going to bring it up. Go ahead, Margie. Good. Good. Anybody else? Brother Brent.
I didn't really want to, but I think I should, I guess. I had a situation this week that just absolutely made me nervous. I don't lose my temper very often, but I really do. And it takes me about the rest of the preaching time to really explain all the circumstances, but Jennifer told me the silliest thing that I did not want to hear. She said, "Brett, let's pray about this." We prayed about it, and we hadn't gotten to more than saying amen, and I got a text that answered the situation in the best possible scenario. It was a complete misunderstanding. I should have lost my temper, and I should have not had been told to pray about it. Really saw God work and how it was answered.
Amen. Amen. That's good. That's good. Anybody else? Anyone else? No, I didn't. I'm sorry. Amen. That's right. That's right. And he's always there to meet us in the storm, isn't he? Whether it's a fiery furnace or something else. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, the first chapter. And as I promised you this morning, we're going to look at the sixth verse of the first chapter. Now, I know we've read these verses before, but I want us to just focus in on this one verse tonight. And I will not at all exhaust what this says, but at least I want us to deal with it tonight and some things that I see in this verse. So will you stand with me, and I'm just going to read one verse, so you won't be standing long for sure. And verse 6 says, the first two words, I want you to know, you might want to underline that, being confident. Being confident. And we're going to talk about confidence a little more tonight, but I want us, before this is over tonight, for us to understand confidence. Being confident of this very thing. So what is it that he's getting ready to tell us that we are to be confident in. And so he goes on and he tells us that he which hath begun a good work in you. So who's he speaking to? He's talking to Christians here. There are the whiners come back. You missed the whole thing. I didn't look to see if you were there. You skipped out. He which hath begun a good work in you. That's Christ that hath begun a good work in you. From that very moment that you received Him as your Savior, this work started in you and in me. And I think that sometimes we put the brakes on, but He doesn't put the brakes on. I think that sometimes we create some situations that makes it difficult for Him to build us, but He's in the process of building us. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I think that He is performing this either until we die or until Jesus comes again, whichever might come first. You may be seated. So I want us to see, first of all, I want us to see what Paul's confidence was in. And Paul's confidence is in Christ's performance, not in our performance. I am just so thrilled that our Christianity is not dependent upon our own performance, but on the performance of Christ. And sometimes we get it in our mind that it's up to us to grow. Well, it is some. I mean, we have to eat nourishing food in order to grow. So the Word of God, of course, is our nourishment. And we have to do that. But I don't want us to get away from thinking that if we do, that it's laying on our shoulders to bring us to this place where we need to be. Paul said his confidence was in Christ, not in himself. Many people today do not have any confidence in their salvation. They'll use terms like, I hope so. And I've stopped asking folks, are you a Christian? I know I do that sometimes now, probably. But I've begun to ask folks, do you know where you'll go when you die? And do you know that you'll go to heaven when you die? And some folks have zero confidence in that, even though they've done everything that the Bible says to do in order to be saved, yet they don't have confidence. Some believe that if they live a good enough life that they'll go to heaven. Some of these people are taught not to have confidence. They're taught that if they step over the line in some way that they will lose what they have. But folks, when you come to a place that you know that your salvation is eternal salvation, then it increases your confidence. If you know that is sound stuff, now maybe I should do more of this, but I'm telling you that if I spend all my time worrying about keeping my wife at home, her staying with me, we wouldn't have much of a marriage. I'd just be worried all the time that perhaps I'd do something wrong and she'd leave. Or I wouldn't be able to perform the way a husband ought to perform and she'd pack her bags and take off. That would be a terrible marriage. Well, some people live their Christian life that way, that unless they perform correctly, that they're going to lose their salvation. And that is not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what Paul is teaching here. So Paul used, as he taught, through his letters, he used confident terms. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He said, I know. You remember that verse? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Isn't that a great verse? Man, that is a great verse. Confident in our salvation. Look over at Romans 8. And look at verse 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38. And this is what it says. For I am persuaded. That's confident, isn't it? I'm persuaded, Paul said. I'm persuaded. And in our own words, I believe it, is what Paul is saying. I believe, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, or depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've used that verse before when folks would be trying to convince me that you can lose your salvation. And those folks' answer to that is that, well, Christ will never leave you, but you can leave Him. Crazy. You have the Spirit of God living in you. He would have to pack his bags and leave. And here this verse says that He's never, ever going to leave you. That neither height nor depth, things present, things in the future, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God. John was confident when he wrote his first epistle in 1 John 5 and verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you believe that? You know, sometimes when I'm preaching a funeral, we get to the graveside service. I like to question the folks that are standing around the grave. And this is a great place to present the gospel. And I'll read these passages about believing that Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross for our sin. And I'm able to say, I believe that. Do you believe that? That Jesus Christ is coming again. I believe that. Do you believe that? Well, here, John is writing in his letter, this epistle, to the churches, and he is saying that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And then I think that appropriate question right here is to say, do you believe that? That you may know that you have eternal life. That's what he said. I didn't say that. He said that. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Every child of God has a threefold proof that he is a child of God. I know that folks have times that they doubt their salvation. I think that's natural. And I wouldn't run folks down the road because of that. When folks talk to me about doubting their salvation, I would come closer to trying to convince them that they're saved than I would to try to convince them that they're lost. I have a sneaking suspicion that pastors that try to convince people that come and talk to them who are doubting their salvation, that they're trying to add up their baptisms. That bothers me. I mean, you're just confusing folks that much further. So we're going to talk about this threefold proof of your salvation and my salvation if we have trusted Christ as our Savior. First of all, there is a changed life. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, I want to tell you something that might be a mistake of yours, that if you pick somebody out to try to be like, and you find yourself falling short, and you think, I must not be a Christian because I'm not like that person. I remember witnessing to a lady a few years ago that came regularly to this church but did not know Christ as her Savior. And when I talked to her about her relationship with Christ, she would bring up a relative of hers, an aunt, that she thought walked on water, that walked around with a halo around her head, that never, ever did anything wrong. And I tried to convince this lady. I said to this lady, she's not perfect. She said she's the nearest thing to it that I know of. And if I have to be like her, I never will be a Christian. I can't do it. I just can't do it. I can't live like that. In everyone's life, the change is different, but there's a change. It may be... over a process of time. Some things, I like what Bill Gaither said in his song, that he's still working on me to make me what he wants me to be. And he's got a process going. That's what Philippians 1:6 is, that there is this growth in me, there's this process that is going in me. And so the change in my life is evidence that I know Christ as my Savior. And then there is the witness of our spirit and the witness of the Holy Spirit. Look with me at Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit Himself, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit enters our heart when we get saved. He enters our life. When I was talking to the youngest Bolden boy, Blake, they've all got B names. Blake, he was in my office with his parents, and he wanted to get saved. It's a wonderful experience to be able to lead a child who is ready to be saved to accept Christ as their Savior. And I was explaining salvation to Blake, and he was, I don't know how old he was, he was young. And he asked me a question. When I said that when you pray, Jesus comes into your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Blake said, how does He get in there? That's an honest enough question, isn't it? How does He get in there? When you pray and ask Jesus to come in your heart, how does He come in there? And I just have to be honest. I said, you know, I really don't know how He comes in there, but I just believe that He comes in there. And Blake said, maybe He comes through your ears. And I said, maybe He does, but I know that He comes in there. He comes in there, and He dwells in your heart. The witness of God's Holy Spirit with our spirit. There is this identification, Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit's work in our life. He just bears witness that we're the children of God. I think that one of those things that He does is that He convicts us of sin. He teaches us the Word of God. He's there to blow the whistle on us when we do that which is wrong. And then thirdly, we have the witness of the Word. In Romans 10, verse 13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul's confidence in the one doing the work, he says, he which hath begun a good work. Now, I want to read you a passage, or you can follow along with me. 2 Corinthians, turn to that. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and I want you to see this, that Paul, 11 and verse 23. He is giving this resume of everything that has happened to him or is happening to him. And he says, they are ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hungry and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of all the churches. A few years ago, David Jeremiah was in a battle with cancer, and he said he got a card, and this passage was on the card. And at the end of the passage, it said, Noah, straighten up right now. Look at me. He said he got a card with this at the end of it, and it said, how is your day going? Paul had faced all that, and yet, without any, he had not died. He was still going. And so, when we get over to the book of Acts, I want you to look at that in the book of Acts, the 27th chapter. Acts, Romans. Seven and verse 23. And this is when he's been given the charge to go to Rome. And he says, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that shall sail with that, all them that sail with thee. And so Paul goes on to tell him it's going to be all right. So what is that saying? Paul, you're going to Rome, and nothing or no one is going to keep that from happening. So God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt and bondage by the hand of Moses. That was God's plan, and God worked that out. He can take an old fisherman like Peter and he can deliver a message where 3,000 are saved. He can take a shoe salesman like D.L. Moody with the hand of God on him, and he literally is able to shake 2 continents. So what is this good work that he's going to perform in us? What is this good work that he's in the process of growing us up to perform in us? The Amplified Bible puts this verse this way, and I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. So what is a good work? What is that God is doing in us that he will continue until the day of Jesus Christ? Look with me over at the book of Romans again and look at the 8th chapter, Romans 8, and look down at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. For whom he did know, he did predestinate. He had this plan for our life before time began. In eternity past, he had this plan for us. In whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. But what is the predestination here? What is the plan? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's plan for us is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. What would Jesus do in that circumstance? God is working in us to work us out to look like Jesus. These folks had gone to a goldsmith that was melting gold to be used from an impure form to that could be formed into jewelry or whatever. And the goldsmith was cooking this gold over a tremendous hot fire, and he was stirring it and moving it about, and the draught would come to the top. And the goldsmith would take a spoon-like instrument, and he would draw off the draught off the top of that gold. And then he'd heat it again, and those impurities would come to the top because of that heat. And he'd take that spoon, and he would pull it off the top. And one of those that were watching the process said to the goldsmith, "How do you know when you have all of the impurities out of that gold?" And the goldsmith said, "When I can see my reflection in the gold." You see, how does God know when to turn down the heat? When to stop cooking us? When he sees his reflection in us. When those circumstances come in our life and we handle those circumstances the way that Jesus would handle those circumstances, not the way our old man would handle those circumstances. 1 John 3 and verse 2. John writes, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear," are you listening? "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." He is, his plan for our life is for us to look like and to act like Jesus. Let's stand together. Let's bow together and we'll... Brother Don Hammond, would you dismiss us, please, with a word of